as we live our lives, and we're servants of the King. Amen. We're servants of the King. So often when that word is used in the New Testament, Scripture is interpreted just that, is interpreted servant. But really, if we look at it in other places as well, it's interpreted slave. Now, that's a harder term for us to swallow, isn't it? When we think about being a slave, we don't want to be slaves to anyone, you know, when we think about. But when we think about with respect to our God, and I had a discussion this week, and I'm kind of off topic already this morning, but I had a discussion this week with this man at work, and he asked me about that, the term servant, and we got to discussing and throughout the week looking at different verses. And it's a term that we use for a slave, but when we think about our Lord, when we think about the God that we serve, we're not serving a harsh taskmaster. But ultimately, we're serving a God that loves us, a God that we are His children. Ultimately, He's our Father. We looked at that last week a little bit about God being our Heavenly Father. And so when we think about our lives being servants of the Lord, and that's really what I wanted to talk about this morning with respect to thinking about Hannah and as she graduates high school and what lies ahead for her. And, you know, and for her specifically, but all of us, we think about what is it that sets the direction of our lives? Is it just, you know, that, what our desires are or what our ambitions may be or our dreams? And, you know, if we listen around today and we listen to the culture and there's much that's to be said about, you know, I don't know why I did this yesterday, but just in prepping for this, I went back and was reading a lot of commencement addresses that were given either this past year or in previous years in some of our major universities throughout our land and some very prestigious colleges. And of course, they had speakers that would come up and they would talk about, you know, how impressive the group was and how great they were and how great this generation was going to be. And then they would urge them, you know, you're the great, I even heard one guy said, you're the greatest generation that's ever been. And I was like, oh my word, please stop already. And, you know, and so it's kind of built into our culture just to, you know, build up everyone and to just kind of, you know, pick ourselves up and glorify ourselves. And, you know, if you've got this bumper sticker on your car, I'm sorry, but you know, the ones about, you know, my student is an honor student. And I think we even had one. I don't know that I would do that again. Sorry, Maddie and Colby. But, you know, the bumper sticker, my student is an honor student at this school and that school. And so we built it in and, you know, we're trying to build up the self-esteem. Although we saw one the other day riding down the road. I can't remember what it was, but it was something like my kid's a hellion or something. I don't remember. I'm sorry I use that term, hellion. I'm not even sure what that is. It doesn't have a good root by the sounds of it, but that's what my grandma used to say. Actually, she would say it this way, you hellions is what she would say. And so that's how she would describe us. And so I don't remember what this bumper sticker said exactly. You remember it, Melissa, something along the lines of my kid just ain't that great after all. And so that guy sort of, you know, had it rooted down. But let's look at what the scripture says about who we are. And ultimately where our value comes from, because, you know, as we look here in 1 Corinthians, because let's start with verse number 26 there. The Apostle Paul says this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." And he says this, "for what purpose? That no flesh should glory in his presence." Amen. Let's read that again. "That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. He that glorieth, as it is written. I love that. I know we've been kind of living around there lately with some of the scriptures we've been doing. I haven't really done it on purpose per se, but I like it. Because I love it when the New Testament writers talk about what is it is written, because number one, it helps us to understand how they would go to the Old Testament text and they would bring it forward in the New Testament and say something with respect to God and who God is and the character of God, and knowing that, you know, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's not going to change. And so the Apostle Paul here is going all the way back into the book of Jeremiah, and he's pulling a text that was written or spoken by that prophet during his day. And he says this, as it is written, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. And so Paul has spent the last few chapters here talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. He's been making that contrast and how that, God has rejected the wisdom of the world, and God has set his wisdom just by its very nature, by its very, the fact that God has spoken is above all and sets itself up above everything else. But as he gets through the text and he begins to come here toward the end of this chapter, and you know, he's talking about what God has chosen, and God didn't go and pick the mighty in a sense of, not that the mighty or the wise or the rich are exempt from the promises of God, not that. But it's that we are, when it comes to those things, when it comes to our might, when it comes to our strength, when it comes to our wisdom, when compared to the things of God, they're nothing. They're nothing. No matter how much the world may try to build up the character and the self-esteem of the young people and say, you're the greatest generation, or you're this or that, ultimately, God is looking for those that are obeyed. I appreciate the words that Corder shared this morning in the opening, and I love that, about how that the way up in the kingdom of God is down. And what a great line there. If we're going to build high, we must start low. Amen. That's the way of God. That's the way of Scripture. Amen. That God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble. And so as we're here this morning to encourage Hannah and to give her hopefully even more direction than she's gotten throughout her life as well, that we just want her to understand, and for all of us this morning, that ultimately our success in life or our blessedness or happiness in life is not going to be built upon our wisdom and our strength, our might, but it's built upon the hand of God and the favor of God and the grace of God. The wisdom of God. God's rejected the wisdom of the world. I've got a friend that if I ever want to get fodder for preaching, I can just go to his Facebook. I'm not going to call his name just in case he might be listening. Because he puts up all these little sayings all the time. And they drive me nuts. He's a friend of mine. And so sometimes I want to just call him up and say, stop it. Just stop doing that, because what you're putting up is not true. And so I went to his webpage this week just to kind of remind myself, and it didn't take me long. And I found this one. This is the vibe of the day. I don't know what a vibe is, but anyway, here it is. Here's the vibe of the day, and this was back this past week. The next chapter of my life is called Healthy, Happy, and Blessed. That's the vibe from this day forward. Like I say, I don't know what a vibe is. Here's another one he had. You can completely recreate your life again. You can do it. You can tell a new story. Shift into a positive mindset. Manifest what you want. Live out the life of your dreams. Do what you love and genuinely be happy with yourself. Anything's possible for you. You create your reality. There you go, Hannah. Go with that. That all sounds good until it all falls apart. Amen. Why? Because life can be hard. Man, it can shake us. It can, it's fine to build up, but what we need our children to really know and our young people is that you've got to have an anchor that holds when the storm comes our way. Amen. You have to have someone you can lean on when everything else goes bad or when everyone else has left you. Man, when you get to the point like the Apostle Paul, when he was standing there and being persecuted for his faith and facing the hardships of his day, and he looked around him and all of his friends had deserted him, and there he was by himself. He even wrote, he goes, at my first answer, everyone had deserted me. Everyone had left me. But he said, but the Lord stood with me. Amen. He said, I've got an anchor. I've got one that has never left me. I've got one that has never departed me when life got hard, when things got difficult, and I was really stretched beyond measure. The sentence of death was in his life. He had the sentence of death upon him. But he says, the Lord was there with me. Man, why? Because he understood the promise of God, that God had said he'd never leave us and never forsake us. I mean, we need to let our young people understand this morning, not that they're nothing. Obviously, you know, but there's value. There's value in just being created in the very image of God. Please don't think I'm saying that this morning that they're of no value. One thing we've seen this past week, as all the attentions were turned to a little speck of water out there 800 miles off the coast of Boston, as we looked for five people. We spent millions and millions of dollars looking for five people. You say, why? Because we really understand at some level the value of a human life. We're not going to do that for animals. I mean, the world's not going to put themselves on hold and check their news feed every little bit to see what's happening to five souls. I actually appreciate that when we understand the value of a human life. Now, I know that quickly they'll turn and be hypocritical about it as we throw aside the lives of the unborn. But yet when we do see that ultimately we understand that there's value, there's intrinsic value placed upon us by our Creator. And so I'm perfectly good with emphasizing that to our young people. But what we want them to understand is what the Apostle Paul is going to say later on here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want this to be our key verse this morning. He says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. We're just earthen vessels. Like the way I heard one preacher say it, we're just a bunch of old crackpots. Why, Lord, have you placed this wonderful treasure in earthen vessels? Well, it's that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Man, that God would get the glory. We want Hannah to live her life in such a way that God would get the glory. Not that we would be built up. My word, the fame and popularity of the world is so fleeting. They'll be lifting you up 1 minute and canceling you the next. But there's our direction. God, let us live our lives to the glory of God. And I was reading a book by David Brooks called The Road to Character. In it, he compares our current error to errors in the past. And in reference to an earlier error, he says this. He said, there was perhaps a strand of humility that was more common then than now. There was a moral ecology stretching back centuries. He says, there was no message T-shirts back then. No exclamation points on the typewriter keyboards. No sympathy ribbons for various diseases. No vanity license plates. No bumper stickers with personal or moral declarations. People didn't brag about the college affiliations or the vacation spots with little stickers on the rear window of their cars. There was a stronger social sanction against, as they would put it, blowing your own trumpet, getting above yourselves, being too big for your britches, as your mama would probably tell you. He goes on to say someone should have written a history of how the common death of children shaped culture and beliefs. Think about that. It must have created a general sense that profound suffering was not far off, that life was fragile and contained unbearable hardships. The fragility and remorselessness of this life demanded a certain level of discipline. If a single slip could produce a disaster, with little in the way of social safety net, a cushion to fall, if death or drought or disease or betrayal could come crushing at any moment, then character and discipline were paramount requirements. He ends it by saying this was a life organized not around self-esteem or self-expression, but self-restraint. Why? Because they understood that life was hard. Young people, your grandmother's tougher than you are because she had it harder. We can't rely upon our own self. We cannot rest in our own strength. We cannot rest in our own abilities. We do not glory in our strength. Go back to the original text, because I want to look at this. Remember how it ended there in verse 31. I'm back in 1 Corinthians 1. He says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I want to do what we often do. Let's go see where it's written. Put a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians. We may be back there. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 8. I'm not going to try to read this whole chapter, but starting at the end, actually toward the end of the chapter, and I want to run into chapter 19 just a little bit, because here the prophet's speaking out the judgment of the Lord. Look what he says, starting in verse 19. He says, behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. Because of them that dwell in a far country, is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine inhabitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? God says, I'm going to refine them. I'm going to put them through the fire because of their disobedience, because of their idol worship, because of their slandering, because of their lying, because they have no love of the truth. And from there, from the next few verses on, we see how that God will do that, how he's going to take and refine them with the fire. And skipping all the way down to verse 23, he says this, Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight in, saith the Lord. It is written, Paul says. So, Prophet Jeremiah says, listen, don't glory in your wisdom. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says something similar to us with respect. You remember how that Solomon had sought out wisdom? The preacher says this, I commune my heart with my own heart, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 16, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Knowledge in itself is empowering, but it is not fulfilling. We cannot find the peace of God just by simply gaining knowledge. Solomon goes on to say in Proverbs 9, familiar text to us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9 and 10. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. We know this morning that God is the sustainer of the universe, right? He is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. He's the one that sets up kings, sets up kingdoms. Sets him whom he will, bring down whom he will. Amen. We have that wisdom. We have that knowledge this morning. We know that God is in control. He's, as the Apostle Paul put it there when he was talking to those people in Greece or Athens, I guess it was, and talks about how that God had set the bounds of their inhabitation, that God had set the borders, right, of where they would live. Or to what extent their land would go. But ultimately, even in knowing that, we need to know our God. Let not the wise man boast or glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Or in his strength. I mean, let's don't go around telling people how strong we are. Oh, look at me. You know, look what I can endure. Look what I can face on my own. This is some of those vibes we were reading earlier. I can do it. It's all about me. I mean, God says don't glory in that. Don't glory in your strength. Why? Because number one, our strength is fleeting. It's going away. I was talking to a guy this past week at work, and he's telling me about all this stuff he's taking, and this one, and this testosterone, and this. He said it keeps this going and this going and all that going. And I'm building this back up, and I was standing there thinking, I was like, "You ever thought that maybe that's by design?" Just thought. We can fight against it, but our strength is fleeting. It goes away. There's no reason to boast on that. If we build our life and our reputation on that, Isaiah said it this way, all flesh is grass and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Grass withers, the flower fades. All that's going away. Reading again from the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12, he says it this day. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. He says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Skipping down to verse 7, it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I mean, our strength is fleeting. That's why we can't glory in it. So God said, don't glory in your wisdom. Don't glory in your might. And then he says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So we don't go around boasting about our portfolios, right? I don't even know what a portfolio is. I thought it was a picture album. But anyway, don't glory in your portfolio. How much money you possess. And you know, this is what's going to get me through. Wealth can leave in an instant, can't it? Be just fleeting. It just gives what scripture talks about, how it just takes wings and flies away. We need to be like the Apostle Paul when he says, I've been abased, I've been exalted, I've learned. I've learned. He said, I've had days I've been lifted up, I was exalted, I had plenty. I've had other days where I've been without and I had little, I lacked. And then he finishes up with what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be exalted and not get a big head. I can be abased and not sing the blues. Amen. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Amen. And all of us around here that have been a few years behind us, we can testify that same thing, can't we? Amen. I've been without and I've had. Either way, we glorify God, right? Amen. Chell and I were just talking the other day how we used to, every summer we had to get this. When we lived in that trailer, we had to get this huge air conditioner out. That thing was huge and ugly. And I had to put that thing in the back window of the trailer, and I propped it up with a 2x4. And the front of that thing just had this huge opening that blew air. And I mean, it blew air. I mean, if you laid in front of it, you got the full blast and it cooled the whole trailer. There was no cover on that thing. I guess you could have put your hand up in there. I don't know. I never tried. But it wasn't necessarily safe. But I'm thank God I don't have to put that air conditioning in the window anymore. I'm thankful for that. God, I got central air now. I just turn the button. And if it's 73, I click it down to 71. And guess what? It's cool. I'm thankful for that. But if I got to go back and put the other thing in the window again, you know what? I think I could do it. Why? Because God took care of us. He met our needs. Man, it might have just, you know, might have been beans and cornbread every day, but that's okay. I could do that again. I don't want to, but I could. But ultimately, it's, y'all looking at me like, beans and cornbread, we love that. I know you do. I've been around here long enough. I mean, these folks love them some beans and cornbread. I can eat it. But we look to God. We don't boast in what we can do. I mean, because it could all just go away in a minute. It could just flee. The preacher again in Ecclesiastes 5 and 11 says this, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. What's that mean? When you got plenty of money, you got plenty of friends. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? I think the prodigal son probably learned that. It doesn't say it in scripture. I've read it there in Luke 15 a few times, and all it says that he spent his money on his substance. He spent his substance on riotous living. But I would pretty much guarantee you that he did not spend it alone. That if he was out blowing his money. He probably had plenty of friends that would show up and say, hey, let me help you spend that money. But when the money was gone, so were the friends. And he finds himself feeding the swine. Amen. As children of God, we knew ultimately that our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? As Paul again was talking to those, and he said he gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We've quoted it over and over again, right? Every good and every precious gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, and whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, that's our God this morning. If we're going to boast, we're not going to boast in our wisdom. We're not going to boast in our might. We're not going to boast in our riches. But if we're going to glory this morning, as it is written right here, Jeremiah 9:24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Amen. Not that we've exhausted our understanding of God. I'm still learning God. I'm still learning. I don't know that we ever will. Obviously, we can't fully comprehend God or the incarnation, how that God became flesh and dwelt among us. I have people ask me questions about that sometimes. I was like, I don't know how God becomes a man. I can't explain that to you, but I know he did. I know he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, making of himself no reputation. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The whole message is that of humility, isn't it? I mean, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen. And that's what we desire for Hannah. That's what we desire for all of us here this morning, is that we just humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, knowing that we are his slaves, that we are his servants. But ultimately, we're his children, aren't we? And he cares for us, and he loves us, and he's our Heavenly Father, and he will provide for us. But he says this, he says, if you're going to glory in the fact that he understandeth and knowing me, that... And I love this because it gives us just a little glimpse of our God. He says that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I am the Lord. I exercise loving kindness. I exercise judgment, and I exercise righteousness. And it's these things that I delight in. If we're going to glory, let us glory in that. That we know our Lord. That we know our God. That he is a God of loving kindness. That he has revealed his steadfast love to us. Amen? The Hebrew word here is actually the word that mercies, that his mercies are new. It's the same over in Lamentations where it talks about of the Lord's mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And it just talks about the faithful, unfailing covenant love of our God. So he exercises the loving kindness. It's the same love of God that Christ came and revealed to us when he gave his life for us, when he says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Amen. God has demonstrated his loving kindness through his only begotten Son. He says, I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness and justice. Just judgment. And he delights to find that in his people, right? I read this week. It says this, because he is just, he punishes wrongdoing. And because he is love, he He provided his son as a substitute to die in the place of the sinner. Amen. That's our substitute this morning. We haven't been long studied that, have we? Psalm 11 and 7 says this, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Amen. He's a good God. He does good things. And he's given us a new life. Promises more than just a do-over, doesn't he? I've had people ask me that before. You know, honestly, if it was just a second chance with God, we'd mess it up again, wouldn't we? Like my golf game. You know, I like a mulligan. I love a good mulligan. We usually get a mulligan on every nine. A mulligan is what? It's when you mess it up, you can tee it up again, and you can hit it again. And we got this saying that they always say this, B player is always better than A. Because it never fails. That second one, you'll stick it right down the fairway, right there in the short grass, and you're ready to go. But every now and again, that B player will be every bit as bad as A. And I will take that mulligan and completely waste it. But what God offers us is a new creation. Amen. A new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Old things passed away. All things have become new. Colossians 3:10 says, "The new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We're not talking this morning about a second chance. Forget that. We're talking about a new beginning. That he has put this treasure in earthen vessels. That the excellency of the power is of him, not of ourselves. If we're going to glory, let's glory in the fact that we know the Lord. I am the Lord which exercises love and kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. All right, back to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to wrap it up here this morning. Verse 29, "That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And there it is again, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. If we're a child of God this morning, it's because God has chosen us. He's placed in us this treasure of, he's put in us this treasure, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's glory in the Lord. Let's keep our eyes on him. And as Corder shared with us this morning, if we're going to build high, we've got to start low. And that's true with Hannah. That's true with every one of us here in our lives. If we keep our eyes on the Lord, likely most of us won't even be a footnote in history, honestly. We may never do great things in the world's eyes. But if we will just do the will of our Father and hear his voice and seek his direction. Our culture definitely needs a dose of humility, doesn't it? It's so we could say this morning that our humility is knowing that our wisdom, our abilities, and our resources, they aren't enough to get us through this life and to bring the joy and the contentment and the peace that only God can bring. It's knowing that God has made us for His glory, for His purpose. That He rules over us. He is our sovereign King. He is our Lord. And there's nothing better for us than to live our lives wholly and completely dedicated to Him and following His voice. I heard, I think maybe it was probably Alistair Begg. I was listening to him this past week, and the preacher had referenced a book, and of course, as I often do, I heard the quote, and so I went online. I found the book. It was like $5 for the Kindle download. It was really cheap, so I downloaded it. And this is the way this book written ends. Actually, it's you ever heard of Middlemarch by George Eliot? Anyway, that's where the quote came from, Middlemarch by George Eliot. It's actually, George Eliot is a pseudonym of Marion. It's actually a woman. George Eliot's a woman. Marion something or other. I can't remember exactly what her name was. But in this book of Middlemarch, she talks about the life of one Dorothea and the impact that her life had. And she says this, and this is actually how the book ended, which I appreciated because it was easy to find the quote. I just went to the end and found it. I have plans to read the whole book, but it is long. So you may never hear the end of this one, but here was the quote. She's talking about Dorothea. George Eliot wrote, "Her finely touched spirit had still its fine issues. Though they were not widely visible, her full nature, like that river of which Cyrus broke the strength, spent itself in channels which had no great name on the earth. But the effect of her being on those around her was incalculable, diffusive. For the growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts." And here's the line that really got my attention. "And that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." Lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs. I heard a preacher say one time, they was asked the question from a great conductor. The question was asked, "What is the hardest instrument to feel?" And I remembered the response for that, and it was second fiddle. Or the second violinist in this case. But we know it is second fiddle. Why? Because not many people want to be second. We all like to be first. We want to be the head. We want to do the solo. We want to be the one out front. Or at least that's how the world moves us to be ambitious that way. But ultimately it is the fact, if we think about the people that really influenced your life. And they impacted you in ways that their name will never go down in history. No one else may ever even remember them, but yet you remember them because they impacted you in such a way. They just lived faithfully. And that's our prayer this morning. As the scripture even says, it is required of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. Amen. Faithful. He's put this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power is of Him and not of us. If we're going to glory, let us glory in the Lord. Man, if we're going to exalt someone, let's exalt the Lord this morning. Man, lift up the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word today. Thank You for Your abundant promises. God, we do appreciate so much the words of the apostle. And the reminder of the writings of Scripture as it is written. Lord, let that be the foundation of our lives. When things do get uncertain and seem to be coming against us, we can go to the Word and we can say, it is written. It is written. And we're reminded this morning that it is written that we should not glory in our own wisdom and our own strength, in our might, in our abilities, God, but we're going to glory in the Lord, that we know you, that we understand you. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. God, from your word, God, we thank you, Lord, for the text that we read this morning. We see with the things that you truly delight in. God, we pray that those things will be first in our lives. God, we would just proclaim it to the world and be, Lord, the example of a believer this morning. God, that we would know that the way up is down, but that gaining, to gain we lose, or that we put you first, and God, that we might decrease and you increase this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.